In the morning, we take a section out and look a little more in depth. I was sharing with one of the brothers after the first service that, you know, I knew, we just finished reading through this in our quiet times, and I knew when we went through there, I knew that this was the section that I needed to teach on. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11. But boy, it's just this is like the key section to me in the whole book. Peter writes the second letter just prior to his death in Rome at the hands of Emperor Nero. As we'll see that tonight, he knows he's going to die. He says, "Well, time's up. Shortly, I'll be out of here," and so he's aware of this, and his concern is for his readers. That, I mean, he's going to be gone. They're not going to be able to count on him anymore. They're not going to be able to go, "Oh, Papa Pete, you know, hey, buddy, you know, give me some encouragement. Pray for me, old Pete," you know. He wasn't going to be around anymore. He's not going to be around much longer. And he's concerned, frankly, that they will grow weak in their walk. That's a word. I'll try to point it out tonight as we see through the whole, all three chapters. But strength, to strengthen the people. Some of the words in the King James are steadfastness. The opposite of strength, you'll see the word unstable. You'll see this through here. This is all his concern. His concern that these people will become weak and that they'll be deceived by false teachers. That when they're weak, that they will in turn deceive other people. And so his whole goal is to strengthen these people. He wants them to be strong. To be healthy. Now, you know, one of the keys of being healthy is having a good diet. Right? Isn't that what they teach us? They try to teach us. Doesn't always get through. But they teach us that you eat a healthy diet, and that's going to help you. You're not going to get sick quite as often. I mean, if you survive on, if you can... I think you could probably survive on jelly donuts. I might even be willing to volunteer for a scientific experiment to see if this could happen. Would it be possible for a person to... One of my sons was asking me the other day. He was asking me, "Dad, what's the minimum daily requirement for protein?" You know, they always tell you what vitamin C is and all this other stuff. But what's for protein? I don't know. And I got to think, well, maybe you don't need protein. You know, maybe you could just survive on jelly donuts. But you know, to grow and to stay healthy, you need to have the right diet. You need to have the right nutrition. Are you following me here? Well, the section we're going to look at this morning is all about, he's going to list seven minerals and vitamins and healthy things that you need to have in your spiritual diet if you're going to grow, if you're going to thrive, if you're going to stay healthy. Now, talking about diets, I have done research on this. And so I found some very important things. One thing I found out about is this. If you eat something and no one else sees you eat it, it has no calories. How about this? When drinking a diet soda while eating a candy bar, the calories in the candy bar are canceled by the diet soda. You know this is true. That's why I always feel better when I go into 7-Eleven and I get, you know, big old Snickers bar, you know, the giant Mondo one, and then I always make sure I get a diet Coke, you know. Let's see. Movie-related foods do not have calories because they are part of the entertainment package and not part of one's personal fuel. Did you know? Cookie pieces contain no calories. The process of breaking the cookie causes calorie leakage. Let's see. Foods of the same color have the same number of calories. For example, spinach and pistachio ice cream have the same number of calories. Also, mushrooms and white chocolate. Also, dark chocolate is a universal color and may be substituted for any other. Now, if you tried to go on a diet and you use some of those rules, are you going to be healthy? No, not at all. Not at all. You're fooling yourself, aren't you? Now, can I try to tell myself, Diet Coke, Snickers? It works. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. What do you do to stay healthy spiritually? What do you do?
Well, foods used for medicinal purposes never count. Hot chocolate, toast,
Sara Lee cheesecake. Did you know there's medicinal value in... See, if we tell ourselves stuff like that, are we going to be spiritually healthy? No. No. And so pay attention. We're going to look at Peter is a guy writing this who's walked with Jesus probably 35 years. Three of those with hand in hand with Jesus in the flesh. This is a guy who has survived beatings, jail, persecution. This is a guy who's traveled the world, whom God has used tremendously. Do you want to know what his spiritual health diet is? I do. If Peter's going to tell me here at the end of his life what he's learned to stay healthy, I want to pay attention. I might like write these on note cards and tape them to the refrigerator or something. And so Peter writes this. We're going to look at verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I kept goofing up 2 Peter. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and here we go, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things will guarantee that you be healthy. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, stable. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, those are some great promises at the end, huh? You do these things, pal, you will never fall. You do these things, and what a welcome you will get when you get into heaven. You see, that's to me, that's like, okay, pay attention. Tell me what it is again now. Show me these things, okay? These are things I want to pay attention to. Back in verse 5, he says, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He says, giving all diligence, to give earnestness. Pay attention. Add to your faith. The word that's translated "add to," it's a word that has kind of a bizarre background. One of the great contributions that the Greeks added to our civilization was their dramas, their plays. And in the Greek dramas, a key element of a Greek drama was what's called the chorus, a big group of people. And this is just the way they did the plays back then. But to put on a production, you know, for the city and finance taking care of these people and, you know, probably putting spotlights up and, you know, and having costumes and, you know, props and all this kind of stuff, it costs money. And so they would have, in the Greek cities, like the city of Athens, they would have wealthy patrons who would finance these operations, kind of like the producer, the stage producer. This guy would pay for everything. And it was a thing of great pride. The producers were called the choregeo. The choregeo, you get the word chorus from it. This was the guy who took care of the chorus. And these guys, it's like, well, I'll make sure that everybody knows that my chorus is doing better than that guy's chorus, you know. And so they would lavish these productions and spend all kinds of money taking care of these people. Now, the word here that's translated add to, or some of your say supply or ministry, that's this idea. It's this idea of lavishing, taking care of all the needs of these things. Okay? I don't know if I've painted the picture quite right here. He says, add to your faith virtue. See, I've got this chorus called virtue. I've got this production called virtue, and I'm going to lavish. I've got this production called faith. I'm sorry, I got it backwards. And I'm gonna just pump in all kinds of stuff. I'm going to pump in virtue. It's like, last summer we got one of those pools that you big and you inflated, and it's about this high, and big pool, and we got it all set up, and we decided we'd splurge, and we went to Sports Chalet. We got a bunch of those inflatable pool toys, and we got so many you put them all in, you can't see the water because we've covered all the water with pool toys, but that's okay. We got like this big dolphin, and you pull the dolphin out of the box, and it's just flat. You got to pump it up. And you got to get, you know, whether you get a hand pump or whether you're going to do that thing. But you got to fill it out. And so what Peter's going to do is going to show us a series of these qualities. They're going to start with one quality, and you've got to fill it out. You got to start. It starts with your faith. I mean, that's kind of a given. You are a believer. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You have come to believe. You have come to trust that Jesus has died on a cross, that He's paid for your sins. You are a believer. You have faith. It's going to start with your faith, but it's not going to end there. You're going to take your faith and you're going to start pumping something into it and filling it out. And the first point I want to make is this. You play a part in your growth. We can blame all kinds of things for why we're not growing in the Lord. But Peter puts the responsibility squarely on me. I have a part in my growth. Yes, growing is a whole lot of what God does in my life. Yes, absolutely. But you know what? All of this that he's going to talk about is all about what you and I do to our spiritual life. You have a part in it. It's not whether, well, you know, nobody talked to me at church. Well, I should slap some people around because they ought to talk to you. You know, we ought to be, I hope we get to be nicer. But sometimes we're very cranky people. And you come to church and you will find we're having a cranky day. You know, and, you know, I didn't get my jelly donut and I'm very cranky. And so you're a new person visiting church and, you know, get out of my way. I want to find my jelly donut. Now, there's kind of no excuse for me being mean like that. But your growth in the Lord, my growth in the Lord, I've got to take responsibility for it. God has some things that He wants me to be doing. And it's just like your health. You know, you go to the doctor and he says, well, you got this and you got this and you got this. And here's what you need to do. Well, am I going to pay attention or not? I play a part in the growth. And the first thing he says is this, is add to your faith virtue. Okay, we're going to supply. We're going to just lavish. We're going to fill out this faith. I pull it out of the box and it's kind of laying flat, you know. And I got to attach the pump to it and I'm going to pump it up and fill up my faith, my trusting the Lord with what? With virtue. Now, the word virtue, the Greek word is arete. I'll read you some definition. A virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Moral goodness. The supreme Greek word for virtue in every sense of the term. Whatever this is. Peter has just, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, just a few verses prior to this, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and good godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The reason I read this is that it's the same word, same Greek word, virtue. God has called you to virtue, whatever this virtue is. This, you know, great Greek virtue, whatever. What's virtue? I still haven't, I don't know about you, but it still doesn't mean anything to me yet. But I tell you this, God's called you to it. Whatever it is, God says, this is a part of, this is something I want in your life. This is something I want in your life. I want that rubber pool faith toy to be pumped up with this. What is it? Here's something I've hung something on here. It's the word courage. Courage. It's one who stands in the face of opposition. That's true virtue. That's courage. It's one who doesn't run from the battle. See, God has a desire that our faith is pumped up, that our faith is filled, or is characterized by courage, not by, well, me, oh, this is getting a little bit scary, I'll go hide in the corner. No, that's me. That's why I do that so well. I'm a cowardly person, a cowardly lion. Roar. You know, I'd love to run from everything. But God says, through Peter, pump your faith up with courage. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. See an example of this, of faith and courage. 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's back in the Old Testament. Before you get to Chronicles and Kings, you get to the 1 and 2 Samuels. It's about, a quarter of the way through the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 is where we're going to pick it up. This is that story of David and Goliath. David and the giant. As you recall, the way this whole thing takes place is that the Israelites are being challenged by their perennial enemy, the Philistines. I don't know if it's like March Madness or something. We're down to the final two, and it's the Israelites on one side of the valley and the Philistines on the other side of the valley, and the Philistines cook up this great idea. And I can see why they cooked up this idea. They said, "Hey, let's just settle this with a little one-on-one." Okay, we'll just settle this whole thing with a little bit one-on-one. We'll pick a guy, you pick a guy, and we'll let them battle it out. Whoever wins, well, then they become the victors and everybody else becomes their slaves. Such a deal. Well, and so they pull out their champion. And this little guy walks out on the field. But he's not a little guy. His name is Goliath. Goliath is 9 feet, 6 inches tall. He's 2 feet taller than Shaq. He's huge. And he's not some uncoordinated freak. This man's been a warrior his whole life. He's huge. The spearhead. Spearheads are supposed to weigh about 5 ounces or something like that. You attach it onto the spear. His spearhead weighed 16 pounds. I mean, that's one of the Mondo bowling balls. You know, the ones you can't lift at the bowling alley? True confessions. No, see, I always look for the 12-pound balls. You know, it's 16-pound, sharpened into a point, sticking on a big old beam, and that was his spear. He's huge. Now we're talking about faith here. We're talking about what do we do with our faith? Well, the whole Israelite army. I mean, these are people who follow God. They worship God. There's kind of a sense that they all take a poll of the Israelite army. Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, sure. Oh, yeah, sure. We follow Yahweh, our God. But nobody steps out to take the challenge. See, Peter says to us, supply, furnish, pump into your faith courage. Well, you know the story. The little kid jumps up, or hey, he's 16 years old. Not probably little. He's probably taller than his dad. But it's the kid. In verse 45, 1745. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord God deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Hit me first service. This word jumped out. It said he hasted. He went quickly. Now, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. They're different languages, but the concept is the same. The word hasted is the word that sprinkled all through Peter: diligence. To move quickly, to get to it, and to stick to it. It's what Peter's already said. I want you to be diligent when you do these things. And here's David. He runs. He hastes, and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. David had faith in God, but he also had courage. He had faith in God, but he had courage. Now, there are going to be times when God wants you to do something. There are going to be times when God wants you to put your foot down, say, no, I can't do this. There are going to be times when God wants you to take a step. And he wants you to speak to somebody. Yeah, but they're 9 feet, 6 inches tall, God. God says, supply your faith with courage to step out. Add to your faith courage. Be courageous. Do what's right. He says, verse 5, and to virtue. Now see, virtue needs a little pumping up. See, how all these things, you go down the line, all of them need pumping up with the next thing. To your virtue, we are to add knowledge. To our virtue, we are to add knowledge. Knowledge is knowledge. It's learning stuff. It's one thing to be courageous, but we need to be courageous about the right things. We need to make sure that our courage is filled with knowledge, that we're doing the right things. We know what we're doing. And our knowledge of God comes from this book. We need to make sure that we are pumping into our spiritual life this book, or else we will get off base. I want to see a picture of that. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. If you're seeing Samuel, hang a right, just a few books to 2 Kings. After the 1 and 2 Samuel, you hit 1 and 2 Kings. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1. I want to look at a picture about a young man named Josiah. 2 Kings 23. It just hit me. I'm talking about my sons, aren't I? 2 Kings chapter 23. Toward the end of the life of the nation of Judah, before they were taken captive off to Babylon, right towards the end up there, a young boy named Josiah became king. He was 8 years old I mean, can you imagine putting the country in charge, putting an 8-year-old in charge? That'd be like putting Timmy in charge of the country. Okay, Timmy, here's the hotline, here's the red phone and the suitcase. You know, ooh, that's scary. And would that be scary? That'd be scary. That's what they did, though. He's all that's left of the kingly line. They put the nation. Oh, come on, you're going. What do you mean? I'd love to have Timmy in charge of the nation. You think he's pretty cool? Okay, I know. Josiah was raised, influenced greatly by the high priest Hilkiah. He was taught to love the Lord, and as he grew, he began to take an interest in the things of the Lord. And a part of that, there came a day where he decided, "Hey, let's go clean up the church. I mean, we're tired of, you know, the stuff looking junky and falling apart, and let's get a work party down there." And they had a men's work day or something, you know, and they're down there and they're cleaning the church and they're vacuuming and they're taking out the trash and stuff. And one guy finds something. That does this. What is this? He unzips the cover and it's a Bible. They had lost the Bible. They only had one copy. Did not have the Bible. And they're going, "Whoa, look what we found. This is interesting. What is it?" And Hilkiah the priest takes it to Josiah the king. And he's, I don't know, 16, 20, somewhere around there. He's a young man by that time. And they read it to Josiah. And Josiah's totally broken up as he reads God's word. Because he finds out that God wants them flying at this altitude. And they've been skimming the ground down here. They're way far from God's plan for them. Way far. He's totally broken up. And in chapter 23, he gets the people together and he says, "And the king sent and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him and the priests and the prophets and the people, both small and great. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord." So he reads to them God's word. "When the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant with the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimony and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. When the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and the grove, the Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. In the temple of the worship of Yahweh, God and God alone, they'd let all kinds of junk in. It was turning into more of a food court at the mall. You know, you walk into church and, well, we're very open-minded here. We worship God. Yeah, that's that corner over there. But we've got a little Baal worship going over here. We've got a little Asherah worship over here. And we worship the sun over here and the moon. You know, we're an equal opportunity church." Horrible. This is God's place. And he went down and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordered to burn incense in the high places of the cities of Judah. I mean, they had guys that were working for the devil that the government was paying for. "And the places around about Jerusalem, them also that burnt incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and the planets, and all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove, the Asherah pole, from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem and under the brook Kidron, burned it at the brook Kidron, stamped it to powder, cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites, male homosexual prostitutes that were by the house of the Lord, right outside the door, and were the houses of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove." And it goes on and on and on. It talks about all the, I mean, they had a ton of cleanup to do. Why? Why? Why did they need to clean up so much? Because they had lost this. And it wasn't until they got back to this that they realized how far they had strayed. This is a part of your spiritual health. Got to stay in the book. Stay in the book. Otherwise, our lives are just like that. Because I want to go the wrong way. I have no trouble going the wrong way. I always have trouble going the right way. Got to stay in the book. That's one of the most chiefest of spiritual vitamins. Minimum daily requirements. You know, read it every day. To your virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, back in Peter, back in 2 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, and to your knowledge, add temperance. To your knowledge, temperance. The word temperance, yeah, it's a great King James word. If we were in the 19th century, we would understand that. Of course, we'd think that means don't drink alcohol. It means self-control. Self-control. It's strength in you is what the Greek word breaks down. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. It's the idea of being able to hold your passions and your desires in your hand. It's getting a grip on your life. Some people are always saying yes to everybody, but the hardest one to say no to is me. Self-control. Solomon said that this is a quality that made a man great. Proverbs 16. I know you guys won't get there for five more years. Proverbs 16, verse 32. I can tease him because he teases me. He'll turn around and tell me that he learned this stuff from me. Proverbs 16:32. We're talking about the senior high Bible study on Wednesday night at Greg and Jamie's house. Great thing going on there. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I mean, you know, say you go out to conquer Los Angeles, and you, by golly, you do it. You become the king, the mayor of Los Angeles. Well, Solomon says, hey, that's nothing. Try to say no to yourself. You know, a person who has control over his spirit, over himself, is better than a guy who's conquering a city. Paul says in Galatians 5:22 and 23, he says that self-control, temperance, is a result of the Holy Spirit working in my life. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, but at the end of it is temperance, self-control. In other words, when I let the Holy Spirit work in me, one of the things He will produce is self-control. Now, I've had a hard time with this. I have to tell you, this is just me. I'm just thick-headed or something. Because I would look at that and I would say, well, okay, I'm struggling with this temptation here, so Holy Spirit, you're going to have to give me self-control. I don't see any self-control. I guess I'll go do it. See, what I found is so difficult about this concept of the fruit of the Spirit being self-control is that I own part of it. See, the Holy Spirit says to you, okay, pal, here's the batteries that you need to run the thing. But I still got to plug the batteries in and turn the switch and operate it. I am still the hands that have to control my passion. I am still the person that has to say no, or that has to do what God is saying. I need self-control. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul uses this word here, temperance or self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I want to read to you out of the New Living Translation, if you want to follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul says, remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You must also run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. In the old days, they would win a wreath to put around their head made out of olive leaves. And in a couple of days, it turns brown and withers and dies. We have something much, much more important that's eternal. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I am not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. We, within Calvary Chapel, within the Calvary Chapel movement, I would say that one of the hallmarks of Calvary Chapel, one of the most favorite things that's most dear to my heart, is that we are a group of churches that hold that this book is where it's at, and that we better stay in this book. And so that's one of the things hopefully you will find when you go from one Calvary Chapel to another. When you go to McDonald's, you expect to get a Happy Meal. When you go to a Calvary Chapel, you're supposed to be getting fed the Word. That's important. But even within Calvary Chapels, I find people who know the Word, but whose lives are a mess. And they will come to Bible study all the time. They know the verses. They've read the books. But their lives are a mess. See, they've got the knowledge. But Peter says, if you want to keep growing in the Lord, you've got this flat knowledge here, and you've got to pump it up. What are you going to pump up your knowledge with? Self-control. To learn to do what God wants you to do. It's a part of growing up. To your knowledge, add temperance, self-control. And to your temperance, patience. What's this about the fourth or fifth quality? Something like that. I forgot to number these things. Patience or endurance. The Greek word is hupomone. We've seen this a lot before. The word hupomone, hupo means under, mone or moneo means to remain under. How that means endurance or patience is this. See, when you're going through a difficult time and the pressure's on and somebody's squeezing you and pushing down on you, a person with endurance stays there, stays under the pressure. I don't leave. I don't bail. I don't say, I can't handle this. I'm out of here. A person with endurance stays. Even with a sense of, the word even carries a sense of courageousness, of sticking it out, putting your foot down, doing what's right. It is the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. That's just a little bit before Peter. We've been there before. You might remember when we did this one a couple weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 12. We saw this word. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience, with endurance. Hupomone. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Endurance is hard, but it comes when we put our eyes on Jesus, because he endured. Now, Peter says that we are to add endurance to our self-control. I need to nurture my self-control with endurance and hang in there. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. Sometimes I've been really good. I've been having self-control. I haven't had an ice cream drumstick in 2 weeks. I've been very good. Every time I open the freezer door, there they are. I've been saying no, 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 no. And then I start going through a real tough time in my life. And I think we can trace this problem back to McDonald's. I think it was sometime in this, it must be 60s, 70s probably. Do you remember this song? You can sing it with me if you remember. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's. See, those jingles, they stick with you, don't they? And so I'm going through my hard time and I've been saying, you know, I've been so good, I've been so good, I've been so good. I deserve a little indulgence. No, I don't. I need self-control, and I need to endure. And so I need to add to my self-control, I need to add endurance. I need to stick it out. I need to keep going. He says, to your endurance, to patience, we need to add godliness. The word godliness... let me just read you a bunch of stuff. Literally, the word means this: well, worship, to worship well. Well, worship. It carries the idea of respect, piety towards God. It means to worship God correctly, to worship well, to worship correctly. The person who has godliness not only acts correctly towards God, but also treats people correctly as well. The idea is that if you have a relationship with God, because you know how much He is worth, how awesome He is, well, you do the things that are right towards Him, but you also do what's right towards others. Warren Wiersbe writes this: we must never get the idea that godliness is an impractical thing, because it is intensely practical. The godly person makes the kinds of decisions that are right and noble. He does not take an easy path simply to avoid either pain or trial. He does what is right because it is right and because it is the will of God. As I've looked through this and chewed on this and thought about this and run it through the processors and tried to work this out, this is how I summarize godliness. It is an awareness of God that affects my actions. I know how awesome He is, and I know He's here. And so sometimes it means I will worship well. I will love Him because He's here. But sometimes you're here too. And because God is here, and I'm aware of Him, I'm going to treat you different. You ever been in a situation where... you're sitting around talking with the people. Maybe it's at work. You're sitting around talking in the lunchroom and you're talking about that boss. Oh, God. Can you remember what that boss did the other day? They just get, oh, what a jerk. You know, that boss. And people are kind of going, you know, and you know, the boss is standing over your shoulder. Have you ever been in a situation like that? And you go, all that boss, he's a great guy. What? Because you're aware of His presence, what happens? You change. That's godliness. I am aware of His presence. So it changes my actions. My actions towards Him, and my actions towards other people. Look at Luke chapter 19. I got to get this wound up. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to look at an example of someone to whom I think we can see this characteristic here. Maybe not the way you think, but I think it's a beautiful picture. Luke chapter 19. This is about a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up to a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Feel better now. Okay, Luke chapter 19. That was a plug for Sunday school. If you want to teach Sunday school, they got lots of openings up. No, actually they don't. They don't have lots of openings, but you're welcome over there. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Oh, and by the way, it is Debbie Campbell's birthday. I'm going to get in big trouble saying this, but it is Debbie Campbell's birthday today, and she's the gal that runs everything over there. And so make sure you say happy birthday to her. Okay, we're done. Move on. I'm in big trouble, aren't I? Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. This guy is a chief tax collector. The tax collectors were Jewish people who worked for the Romans and cheated and swindled their own people to give money to Rome and to keep a ton of it for themselves. Okay? Everybody hated them. Hated them. This is Zacchaeus. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. The crowd was pushing in on him, and the guy's short. He's short. He's the guy that the teacher says in class, Zacchaeus, stand up. And he said, I am standing. Okay, he's that guy, okay? Sorry, getting a little punchy here. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So here's this great important man climbing up in a tree, feet dangling, you know, and here comes Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Oh, I didn't do this on purpose. There's two passages with the haste thing in here. That's his diligence. Be diligent. Make haste. And come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Hey, pal, invite me over for lunch. And he made haste. He did this with diligence. Just like we're to do all of these things with diligence. He made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Now, there's two aspects of godliness. One is that because I'm in God's presence, one of the aspects is that I respond to God differently. The second way is that I respond to people. But here you see the first thing. Here's Jesus. He wants to have lunch with me. And he received him joyfully. That's worship. He received him joyfully. And when they saw it, everybody else, they murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. I had news for you. Jesus loves sinners. Never to leave them in their sin. Oh, but he loves sinners. He wants to help. He wants to change you. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What's that happening there? He is aware of God's presence, and it just changed the way he treated everyone else. That is godliness. That is godliness. Zacchaeus is a godly man. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Godliness. To our patience, we are to add godliness. I can get to thinking sometimes that patience, endurance, well, you know, I'm in a tough time, and so I've got to endure. I'll go sit in this corner. Don't bother me. Don't come near me. I'm enduring. You know, I'm in a tough time. Don't talk to me. I'm enduring. I'm supposed to endure. I'm going to endure. But see, that's a flat endurance. I need to pump it up with godliness. You see, I need to be aware that God is in my life. God is present here. And that's going to change the way I look at things. And it's going to make me change the way I look at you. The way I treat you can't go be in a corner. You need to add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. We're going to zip through these. I've got to wind this up. Brotherly kindness is speaking of loving other Christians. We need to learn to love one another. And to brotherly kindness, we need to add charity. The Greek word is agape. This is God's love. This is God's love that extends not just to other Christians, but to the whole world. This is a love that is characterized by giving. For God so loved, God so agape the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then Peter winds this up. Back in Peter, verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You're not going to fail the Christian life. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence," there's the word again, "giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." It's not an uncommon thing for people to wonder, am I really saved? Can I be sure that I'm saved? Well, yes, you can. And Peter's saying, something you can do to make sure that you know is to do these things. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Just wait till you see what kind of an entrance you're going to get into heaven. It kind of comes down to this. I know this is blunt. I'm sorry. Grow or die. That's kind of what it's like. Grow or die. Grow in your Christian life or you're going to see it die. Grow or die. A wife became quite concerned over her husband's declining health. His color was very pale and lifeless, and he had a terrible lack of energy for even the simplest of tasks. After much prodding and cajoling, she persuaded him to go to the doctor to find out what his problem might be. The doctor examined him carefully, ran a full battery of tests to determine the exact natures of the man's illness. After evaluating the test results, he called the woman into his office to give his prognosis. "Your husband is suffering from a rare form of anemia. Without proper treatment, he could be dead in a matter of just a few weeks," he informed the very anxious wife. He went on to say, "However, it can be successfully treated with the right care and diet. With the proper course of treatment, I am happy to report that you can expect full recovery." The wife was very relieved and asked what kind of action was necessary. The doctor gave his prescription, gave her a diet. "You will need to get up every morning and fix a complete breakfast of pancakes, eggs, bacon, etc. Make sure that he has a home-cooked lunch each afternoon of fresh baked bread and homemade soup. For dinner, prepare a meal of a fresh salad, old-fashioned meat and potatoes, fresh vegetables, perhaps homemade pie or cake for dessert. Because his immune system is so compromised, you will need to keep the house scrupulously clean. It will also be important to keep his stress level very low, so avoid any kind of confrontation or argument." Oh, stop it. You already know where this is going! The wife emerged from the doctor's office with tears rolling down her cheeks. She faced her husband. The husband took one look at his wife and said very seriously, "The news is bad, isn't it?" What did the doctor say? With a choked voice, the sobbing wife told her beloved husband, "The doctor says, you're going to die." Grow or die. Do the diet or die. And maybe that's a little strong. But that's the whole point. And you want to come marching triumphantly through heaven, the gates of heaven, knowing, man, I did it well. We did it. And you know what? I kept growing and growing and growing. Well, then you know what? The diet's right here, all laid out before you. We just talked about it. We talked about the ingredients for healthy spiritual